It says in Jonah chapter 1 verse 3, but Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went on board to go with them to Tarshish away from the presence of the Lord. Now, given what we already know about the circumstances of this event, this is one of the most amazing passages in the whole Bible. What we just read is the obstinate response of a selfish man to a direct order from Jehovah God. Jonah heard God loud and clear. There was nothing confusing, there was nothing difficult to understand in what God told Jonah to do. But Jonah's immediate response to this command of God was to rebel and disobey. He evaluated God's command, considered his own personal desires and wishes, and then he substituted his own will for God's will and rose up to run away. This was a man of God. He was a prophet. In fact, this is one of only a handful of cases revealed in the Bible of a direct disobedience by one of God's prophets. Actually, the word prophet doesn't even occur in the book of Jonah, but we know that he was a prophet because of what it says in 2 Kings chapter 14, verse 25, and also the fact that Jesus called him a prophet, the prophet Jonah, in Matthew chapter 12, verse 39. Now, we find the prophet Jonah, after having been told to go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against their wickedness, running away from his duty. But not just that. In the process, he is attempting to hide from God. Disobedience always possesses certain traits and characteristics. A very interesting thing about disobedience is that it always follows the same basic pattern. No matter what the command of God is, the disobedience to that command usually can be seen in the very same fashion every time. It's always got the same traits, the same characteristics to it. Great or small, grand or obscure, be it ancient times or present times, disobedience to God is always the same, and the pattern of disobedience is plainly stated for us in that verse that we read at the beginning, Jonah chapter 1, verse 3. Now, I hope the practicality of this lesson will... Well, in fact, I hope it will be very close to all of us. If we're honest, it may very well be that we find ourselves sitting uncomfortably with old Jonah in the hold of that ship headed for Tarshish. Last Sunday, we began this series of lessons on Jonah's story by considering the grounds for obedience. And so this morning, I want us to think about the traits of disobedience. And we're going to examine four universal traits. We'll let them be represented by four key words. And the first of those four is the word differing. Differing. Specifically, we're saying that differing with God opens the door to disobedience. The text says in response to verses 1 and 2, when God told Jonah to go to Nineveh and cry out against their wickedness, but Jonah rose to flee. Let's take a close look at Jonah's reaction to God. The word of the Lord said for Jonah to go east, but he went west. God told Jonah to arise and go, but the Bible says Jonah arose and fled. The Lord told him to go and cry out, but Jonah went and hid out. What caused him to react this way? What was it that made Jonah give that kind of response, that kind of reaction to a very clear and specific instruction from God to go to Nineveh and to preach against their wickedness? I think the simplest answer is seen in those first words of verse 3, but Jonah. But. The word but, we use it as a substitute for the word however. Whenever you see the word however in a sentence or in a paragraph, you get ready because you're fixing to look at the opposite. God told Jonah to go to Nineveh and cry out against their wickedness. However, Jonah went the other way. Jonah didn't do what God told him to do. He decided the opposite was the best thing to do. Jonah differed with God. His basic fault is seen in his looking to himself rather than looking to God. He trusted his own directions more than he trusted God's. It's the same thing today. In fact, again and again, when people make this same tragic error, as God commands one thing, we've got a different idea of how that ought to be. We differ or we disagree. And you know, I think a major portion of the problem is that we fail to see God and His commands as being any different from anyone else who may tell us something to do or express their desire for something here in our lives on this earth. Somebody we deal with on a daily basis and maybe even disagree with from time to time. The problem is we see God as just another one of those people. You know, you can disagree with a friend. And usually, though it may take some time, the friendship will generally survive. You can disagree with your boss at work and things can usually be worked out. Worst case scenario, you can always find a job working for someone else. You can disagree with your wife at home, and if you're real careful, get your attitude right, things will settle down and usually be okay. But you see, we don't have the privilege of disagreeing with God. There's where so many people make their mistake. We think we can disagree with God just as well as we can disagree with anybody else. But it's not true. And we're not doing ourselves or anybody else a service if we fail to teach that fact. With God, it's His way or no way. Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 23, we read, O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It's not in man who walks to direct his own steps. And let me tell you something, that's a hard lesson for a lot of people to learn. And the first step toward disobedience is a reluctance to let God be in charge. When we differ with God, we are in the wrong. Well, what should we do in a case like this? What should we do when we see that we don't necessarily agree with what God wants us to do? How do we solve that dilemma? Well, let me tell you something. Compromise is not an option. God is not going to meet me in the middle when I don't want to do things the way He wants them done. In fact, I think it can truthfully be said that God has already come as close to us as He's ever going to come, and the offering of His Son, Jesus Christ, and the grace that's illustrated in His cleansing blood is as close as God is going to come. And if I've still got a problem with wanting to do things other than the way God wants them done, God isn't going to give in to me. He's not going to say, I can't tell you what, let's make a deal. It's not going to happen. That's not in God's vocabulary. Compromise is not an option. Ignoring the problem won't make it go away. In fact, it won't make it anything but worse. If I find out that I haven't been doing what God wants me to do, and I say, well, you know, okay. Just ignoring the problem. Ignoring most any kind of problem doesn't make it go away. Jesus gives us the answer. In Luke chapter 9, verse 23, he said, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Self must be denied. Because self will defeat us in serving God and will ultimately destroy everything that we could accomplish for the glory of Jesus. It is impossible to carry the cross if we're promoting self. Differing with God means that we've got ourselves and our selfish concerns on a higher level than we hold God's instructions. Now that brings us to the second word, and it is the word deception. Actually, deception from the devil makes disobedience seem right. It says there in the verse that we read that Jonah found a ship going to Tarshish. If you read the verse very carefully, you'll see that it says at the beginning of the verse that Jonah decided he didn't want to do what, well, it doesn't say that he didn't want to do it, but it's obvious that he didn't. Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish. He'd already decided Tarshish was the place he wanted to go. And then it says he went down to Joppa, and there he found a ship going to the very place that he decided he wanted to go. This is a very interesting aspect of disobedience that maybe we hadn't thought about very much before. Jonah is hurriedly running away from God, or at least he thinks he is. He's anxious to get as far away from the presence of the Lord as possible, and for some reason he thinks that Tarshish is the place that he needs to go. Tarshish, by the way, was in what we call now Spain. He goes to Joppa, and there he finds a ship going to the very place that he needs to go to. Everything seems to be falling into place. But let me ask you something. Who's looking out for old Jonah now? Friends, Satan has the power and the skill to fashion events in such a way that a lot of folks will be deceived and think, well, this must be the right thing for me to do. Well, look, there's the opportunity. This must be right. Once we decide that we differ with God, Satan moves in and he helps us with deceptive tactics that will, well, to the shallow and selfish mind, seem to be falling right into place. The warning that Peter gives us in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, concerning the devil, begins with the reminder that we need to be watchful, to be careful. Why do you suppose that is? He says, be sober, be watchful, for your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Paul warned the Corinthian Christians of the same thing in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11. He said, lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Again, in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3, Paul refers to the devil's ability to deceive. He said, "But I fear lest somehow as the serpent deceived Eve with his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." And then in that same chapter, in verse 14, Paul says that the devil will even disguise himself as an angel of light. Satan has the ability and he has the nature to deceive us into thinking that the wrong way is the right way. Now you may be saying, "You mean I'm up against the devil too? What am I going to do?" Yesterday I got up very early and drove to Nashville, Tennessee. And Beth's car has a navigation system built in. And admittedly, and I know some of you have this same system in your cars, sometimes that thing makes me think I'm hearing satanic voices. You can't even stop and go to the bathroom without that lady coming on through the speakers in the car telling you to make a U-turn as soon as possible. I'm just going right down here. Here's a McDonald's. In 900 feet, make a legal U-turn. No concern whatsoever with my personal needs. I've been in situations where that navigation system tried to steer me wrong. But because I knew exactly where I was going and how to get there, granted, sometimes it was because I had eliminated every other conceivable possibility and that was the only one left. But because I knew where I was going and knew how to get there, and because of my study of the map, I didn't let that navigation system steer me wrong. God has given us the roadmap. If we'll use it, if we'll study it and follow it, it will be much harder for Satan to turn us off into the wrong path. That's how we deal with the problem that Satan will, within everything that he has power over, present before us opportunities and options and possibilities for doing the wrong thing if we've studied the map, if we've let it become a part of us, if we've put it to use. We can say, "Oh no, I know where that goes, and I'm not going there." But to those who don't know the right way, the devil's way usually seems to be a pretty good idea for one reason or another. In fact, that brings us right up to our next key word, which is direction. I want you to note the fact that heading in the wrong direction makes disobedience so much easier. Our text says that Jonah headed to Tarshish. Now, Jonah's actions shouted a loud and defiant no to God when God said, "Go to Nineveh." You see, from where Jonah was, it was approximately 2,400 miles straight across the Mediterranean Sea from one end to the other to get to Tarshish. A perilous journey of many weeks in that very early day. Tarshish was regarded as the extreme of civilization in that day. And in Isaiah chapter 66, verse 19, God speaks of Tarshish as a place who has not seen my fame nor heard my glory. In other words, folks there were about as rough as they could be. They hadn't even heard of God. Now, I'm pretty sure Jonah wasn't seeking more fertile ground for the sowing of seed of God's word. He was looking for a place that he could go to that would let him escape his responsibilities. The defiance in Jonah's behavior was dictated by at least a couple of things. Selfishness and prejudice or hatred. First of all, the problem of self that Jonah had to overcome. We all share that problem. It's in our nature. Even from the time that we are very small infants, our instincts demand that we look out for ourselves before anything else. The devil picks up on that. And he uses that instinctive desire to survive as a way to cause our concern for ourselves over anything else to grow and become a powerful motivator in our lives. Selfishness represents going in the wrong direction. Secondly, for Jonah, and for perhaps some of us, was the problem of prejudice and its close cousin, hatred. As a Jew in those days, Jonah would normally have literally hated the Assyrian people of Nineveh. And it appears that he simply could not bring himself to accept the idea that God was going to accept them. What greater contrast to God's unlimited love than a so-called Christian who has a very restricted love for others? In our world today, there is a perennial problem with hatred and prejudice. We may try to say that we're not prejudiced, and yet we're often reluctant to go to those who are in poverty or perhaps at a much lower social standing than we are, or perhaps those of a different race, or perhaps those who have gained for themselves by their behavior a reputation of sinfulness. Hatred, prejudice, partiality, all are representatives of a direction that we sometimes move in, but it's a direction that carries us farther and farther from God and from His loving forgiveness. Our last word is delusion. Delusion of self is fuel to the fire of disobedience. You notice there what the passage says that Jonah thought he was doing. He was trying to flee as far away from the presence of the Lord as he possibly could. What an amazing man is this Jonah. A prophet of God, a man to whom God has directly spoken. He's a missionary sent to a heathen land to preach the good news of salvation, and he thinks he can hide from the presence of God. His action is reminiscent of Adam and Eve, who thought they could hide from God in the garden. Of Ananias and Sapphira, who thought that God probably wouldn't be listening when they lied. It makes us think of David, who thought that God couldn't see while he was committing adultery. Or of Judas, who apparently believed that God couldn't count the money in the apostles' treasury, and that it was okay for him to take from it whatever he wanted. Oh, and of every single one of us who have convinced ourselves that God can't see, or that God doesn't hear, or that he doesn't notice when we sin. Delusion. The self-delusion of Jonah's disobedience is alive and well today. It is a delusion about the nature of God. Disobedience tends to delude us into thinking that God will not punish, or that he is not all-knowing, or that he is not all-present. It's a delusion about our responsibility. We're tempted to think sometimes that duty is lessened by our environment. That's kind of a novel idea, isn't it? The very idea that my sense of responsibility and duty doesn't apply if I'm in a certain kind of environment. Let's get that thought right out of our minds, because it's not true. No matter who we are, no matter what environment we're in, there are certain duties and responsibilities to God and to others that we cannot escape. We think sometimes if we close our eyes or turn our backs that perhaps we're no longer responsible. It is a delusion about our eternal destiny. Whenever we fail to obey God's commands, we are turning away from God and therefore away from our own salvation. The person who thinks that he or she can be saved while at the same time disobeying God is sadly mistaken. Jonah teaches us so much. The really troubling thing is that Jonah, whom we've probably normally just despised, tends to kind of be a little bit more like us than we're really comfortable with. But the fact is that all of those who contrive ways and reasons to disobey God are essentially walking in the same path. Where are you walking this morning? Are you walking in obedience and honor to God? Are you walking in selfishness? Are you walking to God, with God, or are you fleeing from God? If you're not a child of God this morning, there is nothing any more important than establishing the right relationship with God. And the New Testament teaches us clearly that we must believe in Jesus as God's Son, repent of our sins, confess our faith in Him, and be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins. If perhaps you've already done that, but have allowed sin to once again dilute your service to God and turn you into the wrong path, why not renounce that way and turn back into the right way and seek the forgiveness and the restoration that God promises if you'll turn away from your sin and acknowledge it and ask to be forgiven? If we can assist you in any way in your obedience to the Lord, if you're subject to His invitation in any way, we invite you to respond right now as we stand together and sing.